It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, it's a nice Thursday. It is January 17th, 2019. And I hope you're going to enjoy the show. Don't know what's going to happen. We don't have any callers yet, so if you want to call, we have five open lines. 877-207-2276. And the last four digits spell C-A-R-M on your dial. So that'll be 877-207-CARM. C-A-R-M.org is the website, and I hope you go check it out. It's the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. And been working on that site for 23 years, and I've had well over 150 million visitors, and it's just all over the world. So hey, praise God. And if you want to donate, you want to help us out, it's all you got to do is go to the web. Just go to carm.org on the right hand side on the bottom. Well, and not necessarily the bottom, but the right hand side, you'll find the word donate, and you can click on that. And we ask for $5, $10, $15 a month, whatever it might be that you can help out with, and it helps us develop a budget and pay for stuff like our full-time guy in Colombia who works the Spanish division of CARM. We've got a guy in Turkey and does Turkish stuff, and he's also doing Russian. And also, there we go, move that over there. And we also got a guy in Brazil, so that's Portuguese. So we're trying to reach out, have people who have feet on the ground, so to speak, so that they can go out and teach and do seminars. And one of the things we're finding out in Colombia is that the guy, Carlos, is a buen hombre. He's a good man, and he is training a lot of pastors in biblical theology and in apologetics, and that is exactly what is needed there, as well as some other places and issues and things. So there you go. Again, 877-207-2276. Love to hear from you. So why don't we just jump right on to Sarah from Iowa. Hey, Sarah. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
Doing all right. How are you?
I am good.
Okay. So what do you got? What's up?
So I'm wondering if... So I read somewhere there's this gal who is running a... ministry called Philia Ministries, which I have some concerns about that ministry. And she was saying something about when Christ comes again in the millennial kingdom, there will be sacrifices offered once again. And I'm wondering if that is animal sacrifice.
Yes. And the Jews are probably going to the rebuild Temple of Jerusalem. And they're already training priests, and the ashes of the red heifer, they have that. And so they got to build the temple. That's not a reality yet. So one of the theories in the premillennial view is that there will be animal sacrifices conducted by the Jews. Okay?
Why would there need to be animal sacrifices offered again if Jesus was the final sacrifice for our sins?
Because the Jews don't recognize Jesus as the final sacrifice. So they're going to have sacrifices. Does that make sense? They don't recognize it. Jews will be in...
It does, but it doesn't, right?
Well, because there's going to be... In the premillennial view, the Jews are going to be there... In the premillennial view, pre-trib rapture, the Christians won't be there because everybody was taken out. So it'll be nothing but unbelievers and the Jews. And the Jews are going to continue in the sacrificial system. That's the pre-trib view, the premillennial view. Okay? Are you there?
That is so wrong, though.
Yes, it is. Well, Islam is wrong, and people believe it. Roman Catholicism is wrong. Mormonism is wrong, and people adopt those things. So, you know, just because it's wrong.
I have a question for you.
Oh, you have another question?
My husband and I, kind of tongue-in-cheek, we call ourselves pan-millennialists because
it'll all pan out.
We call ourselves pan-millennialists. Tongue-in-cheek, it'll all pan out in the end, right?
Yeah. Well, I'm pro-millennial. I'm for it. Whatever it is, I'm for it, you know. And
well, I like that viewpoint too.
Yeah.
So this gal that runs this Philia Ministries, I don't know if you're familiar with it at all, but if you're not, you should check it out, because they are a kind of a different branch of the Torah observant movement, which obviously they believe that we're still under all the laws of the Old Testament. And
it's bad.
Kind of an odd group. So if you're not familiar with them, you should probably, I'd be interested to know what you think of them, but you should check them out if you haven't heard of them or aren't familiar with them.
Go to CARM, and the bottom of the website is the address and email address, and you can just email us there and say, hey, there's another group to look at. We'll put it on our list of several hundred. It's quite an endeavor. We're well understaffed here. We need help.
When they're talking about the sacrifices that'll be offered during the millennial period, it's referring to the Jews, not to that Jesus is commanding that the sacrifice be offered. Correct?
Yeah, Chris. Yeah. Only the Jews are going to want to start to do that. Now, there's a case where the Muslims may want to. And the reason I say that is because the Quran talks about having animal sacrifices. When I ask Muslims about it, they don't know what to do with it. So, who knows what's going to happen? Okay. But Christians, in the premillennial pre-trib view, the Christians won't be here. And then the Jews will rebuild the temple, and they'll be able to offer sacrifices. And then what will happen is the Antichrist goes in the middle of the tribulation period, goes in, proclaims himself to be God, and then all kind of war breaks out. In the post-trib view, the Christians are retained during the tribulation period. They go through it and experience a lot of crud, and then are taken when Jesus comes back. And then in the premillennial view, he starts the millennial reign at that point. Okay?
All right, excellent. Okay, well, thank you so much. I appreciate your time.
Hey, sure, no problem at all. All right, Sarah, God bless.
All right, keep up. God bless you, too. Have a good
all
night.
Right. You too, thanks. All right, folks, you have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Now, just to let you know that on Apologetics Live tonight, Thursday, that'll be at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, I will be debating a Catholic on the topic, does the Bible teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation? And it'll be streamed, and it'll be live, and you can go to, if you want to check it out tonight, you can watch. I'll be sitting in the same chair I'm sitting in right now. And that's just at apologeticslive.com. It'll forward you to a place on the web on CARM, and you can check it out if you're interested in things like that. And the answer to the question, does the Bible teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation? The answer is no. And we'll go through all that kind of stuff. So there you go. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Josh from North Carolina. Hey, Josh, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how are you? Appreciate you taking my call.
Sure, man. No problem. What do you got?
Sure. So I got a question for you. I was talking to a non-believer, and so the wages of sin is death. I understand that, and Jesus took that on. So, but it's also an eternal separation from God. So, if you're an unbeliever, so how is it that? And I couldn't answer this question. How do you respond to the question of how could Jesus take on an eternity of punishment for multiple people, or even?
Well, we have to ask the question.
I didn't know how to answer that. Yeah.
We have to ask. Always start defining terms. Always start defining things. What does it mean to have an eternity of punishment? What does that mean?
Well, that means an eternal separation from God. You're punished continually through eternity.
Is that what's necessary for Jesus? Because you see, the judgment of God is that separation from Him forever. And what Jesus did is He bore our sin in His body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. And the penalty of sin is death. So the death that He suffered is equivalent to the penalty of that death. The wages of sin is death. So He did die. As far as separation from God goes, that's impossible with Christ, because His divine nature cannot be separated from the Trinitarian communion. So it's impossible to say that he'd be anyway separated. That just can't happen. So when people say he had to take an eternity, so people say that he had an eternity of punishment, they're kind of misrepresenting the issue. It's not an eternity of punishment that he had to take. The eternity of punishment is what is necessary for finite beings to undergo, because they're not capable of offering anything of infinite value, so therefore there's an infinite consequence. Christ, being God in flesh, is of infinite value, and therefore his death satisfies a requirement. And that's why those who put their faith in him, and only those who put their faith in him, without adding any works, folks, without trying to keep your salvation by being good, those who put their faith in Christ, they're the ones who will then come underneath that protection of the work of Christ and the satisfying of that law by Christ. And so we won't have to experience any punishment.
Got it. So it seems like it's a distinction between the punishment for your sin and the consequences of that sin. So Jesus took the punishment, but not necessarily the ultimate consequence, which is separation from God.
Yeah, see, that's correct. The consequence for an unbeliever who has not trusted in Christ, the consequence is that he must be separated from God. And so he will be separated from God. And so therefore the separation is eternal, and therefore the punishment is eternal. But Christ is not a sinner. And so he didn't suffer the punishment, so to speak, in that he had to go through eternal separation, because that's just, like I said, it's impossible. What we would say is that he took our place, bore our sins, canceled the sin debt on the cross, as it says in Colossians 2:14, and then because of his infinite divine value, he was able to satisfy the requirements of a perfect sacrifice and appease the infinite requirements of God. And so he did.
Gotcha. Makes perfect sense, and I'm armed and ready for a further conversation tomorrow. Appreciate it. Thanks so much.
Good, man. No problem, man. God bless, Josh.
Yep. Take care. God bless
all
you.
Right.
Bye-bye.
Okay. So that was Josh from North Carolina. And if you want to give me a call, folks, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Richard from California. And just jumping right on there. Hey, Richard, welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Thank you. So what do you got, man?
Matt, over the holidays, an intervention was done on me, and it was very traumatic.
Okay.
And the next day when I woke up and my emotions were settling, and I went to church, and Matt, I think I've lost my faith. And I want to know, could it be the trauma of the intervention, or could Satan steal my faith?
First of all, Satan can't steal
faith. I feel empty.
First of all, Satan cannot steal faith. I can steal a wallet. I can steal an object. But faith is an abstraction that occurs inside of a person that is given to you by God. He can't steal what God has gifted you to have. Now, I don't know what this intervention consisted of, but it sounds like it was pretty traumatizing. So what it appears to be is you're just recovering emotionally from it. Don't worry about it. It doesn't sound like it was a good experience or a good thing. All right, I'm going to ask you some questions about, like, what was it they were exactly trying to do? Were they trying to cast out demons and things like that? So hold on. After the break, we'll get right back to Richard from California. Be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Richard from California, you're still there.
Yes, I am, Matt.
All right, so what did they do to you? Were they trying to cast out demons out of you?
Matt, they tricked me. Okay, I went to a motel.
No. Were they trying to cast out demons out of you?
Oh, I'm sorry. No.
Okay. What were they trying to do with this intervention?
Matt, I called you about 3 or 4 months ago. I had stumbled across Reform theology. And so I've been calling each month. I've been finding it very fascinating.
Yeah.
And I think because I got an accent or something, I think one of my church members heard me. And so the intervention was on Calvinism and calm. Primarily Calvinism.
Wait a minute. Are you saying they were intervening to cast out Calvinism and calm? Is that it?
Yeah, Matt, it was awesome.
Wait a minute. I'm laughing. Yeah. Sorry, I can't hear you. I'm laughing, man, because I think it's awesome. It's incredibly stupid, but they're trying to cast out Calvinism. Wow.
I mean, can I tell you, Matt?
Some wackos
Matt,
there.
Some of the elders are listening right now, I think. I want to tell you why I think they're wackos.
Let me tell you something. Anybody who's an elder of a church who wants to cast out Calvinism or anything like that, they don't know what they're doing. And I challenge them to give me a call on the radio, and let's have a little discussion about it. Because it sounds to me like they just don't have all their theological pods in a litter box. I mean, I just got to say, that's ridiculous.
I think it's bad, Matt. And Matt, this is why I think they did it. And I told them to their face. Matt, I called you around Christmas time, and I offered to fly you out to join me to hand out Christmas gifts. I don't know if you remember that.
Something like that, but I'm not going to fly out just to do that. My wife has serious health issues. I'm staying here. I didn't even go to G3 conference. Yep. Okay, so...
No, I know, Matt, but Matt, what I did is I took $1,000 out of the money that I give my church each year.
Okay.
And normally, Matt, for 9 years straight, this is the truth, I've given $207,000 each year. I have a trust, and I give it to my church. This year, I gave $206,000. I set $1,000 aside for calm.
Thank you.
And then 2 days after they got that check, that's when I got the intervention.
I'm sorry. I can't help it. But for some reason, it just cracks me up. And I'm sorry, but what they did to you
I'm worried about my salvation.
You don't have to worry about your salvation. Your salvation is not dependent.
But Matt, I don't feel nothing.
So
I,
what?
I love Jesus.
So what if you don't feel it? Who says that?
Where did it go?
Wait a minute. Richard, where does it say in the Bible you got to feel to say salvation to know you're saved? Where does it say?
Matt, I agree, but Matt, I love that feeling. I love every day waking up for Christ.
Maybe.
Hold on, Richard.
Maybe it's an emotional problem that you've got because of this trauma. Give yourself a few days. Don't worry about it, okay? Just don't worry about it.
All right, Matt.
People who do that kind of stuff, look, I've heard this kind of stuff before. They often do a great damage to people. Cast them out, and they often open up bad doors. And just trust God. Don't trust your feelings. Do not do that. You trust what He says. He's not going to leave you. If you don't feel it, so what? You trust what He says. If your faith is dependent on how you feel, then you're in trouble. Don't do that. Trust His word.
I didn't listen to him right away. The minute they brought you up and kind of made it personal, I don't listen. They try to make it
personal. They actually
brought
me up. Wow, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Why do I get a kick out of that? I just do. But, have people say that they got to cast out, I guess, the demon of Matt or Carb or whatever it is kind of stuff, I just think it's hilarious. It's really sad at the same time. But I've experienced this kind of thing before where I got stalkers who pursue me because I'm who I am and reformed my theology. They put videos out and they do all kinds of stuff, misrepresenting. It's what it is. But look, don't submit to that. Don't let them do that to you. They have no right to do that to you. And if they're going to cast out any demon, whatever, or they're going to intervene because you're reformed, to believe in reformed theology, that's ludicrous. Okay? It's right out of the book of Second Moronicles. Okay?
Yeah, it was traumatic at the time, Matt. They were yelling at me.
Well, tell them to call me on the show. Tell them to call me.
Well, they're
listening. Have a discussion.
Matt,
1 Peter 3:15 says to give an answer. Hold on, to give an answer to everyone who would ask you for the reason that lies within you, with gentleness and reverence. I'm asking them to do that now. If they hear me, then I'm putting 1 Peter 3:15 on them. Let's have them call me up, and let's have them talk. It'll be fine. Okay, Richard, we gotta get going, buddy.
Matt, thanks a lot.
Don't trust your feelings. Trust the word. All right.
Okay.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Okay, bye. Oh, man. Wow. Nobody should take me seriously. You should always take the Word of God seriously. You compare everything I say with the Word of God. If they want to cast out the demon of whatever it is it biblical to do that? If they want to refute some whatever, something, whatever it is it biblical what they're doing? Always look to Scripture. And it's unfortunate that there's a lot of people out there who do not have all their theological paws in the litter box. And then they do some things that are just ridiculous. Let's get to Kumar from Iowa City. Hey, Kumar, how are you?
I'm doing good, Brother Matt.
Okay.
I had a question in the book of Genesis when Jacob wrestled.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to know if Jacob was wrestling with God or was he wrestling with angel. It doesn't say clearly in the book of Genesis.
Well, it says that he wrestled with, I'm trying to find it, Jacob wrestles in Genesis 32, and it says, Jacob left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak, and he saw that he had not prevailed, and then it goes on, he says, I'm trying to find the exact verse, it says, what is your name, Jacob, no longer be Jacob, you have striven with God, and men have prevailed. Now, there's some different interpretations about who that is. Some say just an angel of the Lord. And some say it's a pre-incarnate Christ manifestation. And so I'm not sure which one it is, but it seems there's a hint there because the word Peniel, it means the face of God. So Jacob named the place the face of God, for he says, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. And so because he says that because you can't see the face of God and live. Exodus 33:11 talks about this. But yet he says he sees God face to face. And in 33:20 of Exodus, Moses spoke to God face to face as the man speaks to his friend. So this face to face thing is really an interesting comment. Face to face deals with direct contact. And it can mean, you know, you are 2 feet in front of my face, so it's face to face. But it can also mean, as Moses was face to face with God in the burning bush, a very close encounter. And so I've done research on that phrase for different reasons out of Exodus or out of 1 Corinthians 13. But it looks like it might have been a pre-incarnate Christ. That's one of the options. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
All right, Kumar. God bless. Hey, folks. We've got messages coming up. Stay tuned. Be right back after the messages.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back. Last half hour of the show. Let's get to Jason from Richmond, Virginia. Hey, Jason, welcome.
Hey, Matt.
Hey. So what do you got, man?
Okay, I've been following this vlogger on YouTube for a little while now, and it started off like everything seemed like really good, solidly researched. And then some of it was kind of like, okay, that's a little out there, but I can sort of see it kind of stuff. So I just kind of wanted to throw some of this by you and see all what right. you thought, because I am not, you know, terribly well steeped in all the stuff about the Nephilim. And I've heard you answered a couple of questions on those in the past, which is, you know, why some of it sort of seemed plausible to me. But, you know, starting from the idea, okay, the Nephilim were, you know, fallen angels on earth after creation that were having intercourse and children with human women.
Right.
But she kind of holds on to this thing where, well, they kind of pop back up after the flood for some. And she's got like one doc thing that she was saying that, you know, like everybody that was in the ark was all of, they were the only ones with pure blood that wasn't contaminated with Nephilim.
Yes.
And that's why God was wiping out the earth, because everybody but Noah and the people in the ark were contaminated with Nephilim blood. And yeah, everything just sort of kept coming back to the, and she talks about them coming back in the end times, and she references some of this stuff that's weird New Age stuff that's going on right now with like things like ghost sex and whatever
so
vile crap that might be.
So what's the question then?
So the question is, she had some people calling or asking her questions about blood types and trying to figure out if they were possibly... theory on that would have been like,
I'm trying to understand.
Okay, stop.
Okay, so you one word I couldn't understand you, so I lost your train of thought. Someone called in about something. I was hoping for, I'm not sure, you want to just talk about this, or do you want, you have a question about it?
I have a couple of different questions. So I was like, however you want to, but I'm like, are the Nephilim still around today in any capacity? Is that even a possibility?
Yes, it's a possibility,
yes. Or is that just weird? Okay.
Okay.
And if somebody, like, say, had hybrid blood in their DNA, would it even be possible for them to, like, even think about salvation? Because she has people that were calling and asking blood type questions to figure out if they were Nephilim hybrid.
What? She's having people tell them stuff so she can just determine whether or not they're Nephilim?
Yeah, people were writing in with some questions about, like, you know, blood type stuff because they were type, you know, whatever, plus
I got you. But was she's trying to determine whether or not these people are Nephilim?
No, she was not, but they were asking about that. She was actually saying, you know what, no, I used to work in a blood bank. That's just a protein structure.
Okay. So what's your question then?
Okay. So the question is is that something that we should be looking towards in the end times, is like seeing people demon hybrids.
What we should be looking for, what we should be looking for, is the return of Christ and our eyes on Him.
Right.
What we should be possibly prepared for spiritually is a rise of demonic manifestations and deception, and that can take different forms. Some Christians theorize that the Nephilim are still around because they were apparently after the flood, and as people propagated, they continued on. And so looks like Goliath may have been one of those, or related to something like that. So some people think that there's a strain, and that they are... I've heard all kinds of stuff. They're breeding and made to look like aliens for UFOs. From that to you can't tell who they are.
That was something else you referenced.
From that to the idea that they are in high power places and things like that, and it just looked normal. You know, these are theories. We don't know. What we do know is Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what's he referring to? Is he referring to the Nephilim concept, or to the degradation of morality and the rise of sexual impurity? Because that's part of the issue of the Nephilim. It looks like what was going on is Satan was trying to destroy the Messianic line by the breeding program, which is why God wiped them all out and saved people and started over, so to speak. This is one of the major theories held by a lot of Christians. And so if that's the case, then maybe it'll be the same kind of a thing later on. And we don't know. So these are just conjectures, okay?
Right. And it's stuff you don't hear really discussed very often in the normal church circle. So it's kind of like I could see some of it, and then other stuff just every now and then started going, okay, are we getting out onto the edge of crazy town here?
All I'll do is I'll say, here's some theories, here's some possibilities. What really is the case, we don't know.
Okay.
Okay.
It sounds good.
All right. Okay.
All right, thanks for the help, Matt.
All right, God bless. All right, that was Jason from Richmond, Virginia. Let's get over to Teresa from we lost Teresa. And we have four open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get to Katie from Virginia. Hey, Katie. Welcome.
Hi. Nice to meet you.
Nice meeting you.
My question was about how do you know what God's plan for your life is?
Oh, that's easy. Just look back at your history, and there's his plan.
That sounds really easy, but...
Well, that's it. What he's put you through is his plan. You can know what God's plan for your life is by looking back at your life and seeing what his plan has been. Now, if you mean what it is in the future, well, then that's a different topic.
Yeah.
Because generally, God's plan for you is trouble, success, pain, suffering, joy, elation, growth in him, difficulties, good things, bad things, suffering, and then healings, and eventually go be with him. And how those particulars are worked out, well, that's the thing.
Yeah. So how do you figure out the details?
By looking back, and I had to go to I have a hearing aid, so I went to my hearing aid thing today and got my hearing aids adjusted. So there's part of God's plan. That's how I know the details. You weren't expecting that answer, were you?
No, not really.
What we are looking for, ultimately, what we want, is to know directly, in the future, what God has for us. We want to know his will so that we can accomplish his will and know what to prepare for. Sometimes it's the will of God not to know the will of God. Because if we often know the will of God, then what happens is we prepare in a way that he doesn't want us to prepare. Because if we don't know our options, we don't know what's going to happen, then we're going to have more of a generic trust and faith in him about whatever possibility might come along. But if we, for example, know that in a week we're going to have a broken leg, and then we fret and we worry and we complain, why, God, are you going to let me have this? Why this? And it could be a problem. Who knows why God does not always let us know these things? What if in a week something miraculously wonderful happens to you? And then because you know that, now you're happy. Well, then your faith is affected by your knowledge of the future. But then you might become an idolater or become idolatrous by looking to those things as your comfort and your preparation instead of Jesus Christ himself. So a lot of times he does not give us the details, because if he gave us those details, sometimes what it means is we'll take our eyes off of Christ and look to what will happen in the future. And then we can become addicted to knowing those future details, wanting to know more and more. And then we can become bound to those things. So God very often doesn't let us know what's happening because he wants us to continue to trust in him. And people say, well, how do you know the will of God? Just look behind you. And you can see the will of God in your life in all kinds of ways. And for me, it's been all kinds of things. Education, bearing a son, children moving out, wife having open heart surgery, moving to Idaho. I mean, various things for those particulars, those generals, but also the particulars. Of getting my hearing aids, which I don't wear all the time. I got to adjust it. And going down to make juice for my wife after after the show. Because she goes, can you make some more juice now? And then I have to go do my juice stuff for her. So that's how we find out, okay?
Okay, thanks.
Okay. Well, God bless, Katie. Hey, folks, there's some more commercials. We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome to the show, everybody. And I hope you're going to enjoy the next caller. It sounds like it's going to be interesting. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Bill from Modesto, welcome.
Hey, Matt, how are you doing today?
I'm doing all right. How are you?
Doing great, okay. Hey, listen, I'm John MacArthur. It's going to be preaching at a conference, I think in February or March, with Rick Warren, and I heard a couple Catholic speakers. Mm-hmm. And what do you think about that? I know he's, how can he, with Rick Warren? Rick Warren is so, he teaches heresy, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he does to some level.
So what do you think of John MacArthur preaching? And even with Paul Washer, believe it's Paul Washer, that he endorses the Hillsong.
Well,
has the Christian community lost it? What's going on here?
Well, it depends on what's going on in a particular conference. Let's say that there was a conference where they're going to have an Eastern Orthodox speaker, a Roman Catholic speaker, a Baptist speaker, and they wanted a Reform speaker. Would I go? Yes. And people might say, but you're going to join with the Catholics? I'm not joining with the Catholics. I would love to be able to speak next to them and have them hear the gospel message. So it depends on what's going on. If it's a conference where let's all join hands and uniting in the faith, Catholics and Protestants welcome. I'm not going because I wouldn't lend my voice to such a heresy. So it just depends.
Also, Greg Laurie's at this. Yeah, Greg Laurie's speaking at this conference also. And, well, you know, Greg Laurie's all right. You know, like he's okay, but I just don't understand why is Paul Washer endorsing Hillsong?
What part of Hillsong?
I'm just watching videos lately.
You know, we'll have to check it out. Yeah, there's some Hillsong problems in their theology, and I love Hillsong music, unfortunately. It's just beautiful, but a lot of it's just bad, and then they do some incredibly stupid things. And so it's one of the things I want to get to later this year when after the move, after everything settled down, it takes a lot of research, and start doing an analysis of them more in depth. But there are definitely some problems and some issues. And so I warn people about participating with them because of that.
If I could send you a link, a YouTube link, can I do that?
Oh, absolutely.
How would I send it to you?
Email, info@carm.org.
Okay, I will do that. Thank you.
All right. Okay. All right. Well, God bless.
Bye.
Okay. Well, hey, look at that. We had a whole bunch of callers. Now we've got nobody waiting at all. So why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Now, I know there's a lot of new listeners every now and then, and you hear me speak about Roman Catholicism not being Christian. And, I just need to clarify every now and then that I was never a Catholic. I wasn't injured by any Roman Catholic, nothing like that. It's a simple doctrinal issue comparing official Roman Catholic theology with Scripture. And when you do that, and the further you get into examining official Roman Catholic theology, notice I keep saying official, the more you do that, the more you realize it is really, really bad. And in Council of Trent in 1500s, it's a council that cannot be undone as being true and valid according to the Roman Catholic Church. And what it did on the canons of justification, canon 9 and 24, is it denied and cursed anyone who would affirm justification by faith alone in Christ alone. It did. It cursed them. And so that right there is proof that it's an apostate false religion because it denies one of the essentials of the Christian faith. And then it promotes idolatry in the form of bowing to Mary, praying to Mary, offering various effects of reparation to the, undo the sins committed against the Sacred Heart of Mary. The official teachings of the Roman Catholic Church are very, very problematic. And so when I say these things, you'll notice that I'll say it's official Roman Catholic theology that is false. And anyone who believes in official Roman Catholic theology can't be a Christian. So that's what I'll say. I'll continue to say it. And the reason I will say it is because it's true. And that's why. All right, why don't we just get to Bernie from Salt Lake City, Utah. Hey, Bernie, welcome to the show. Bernie,
hello?
Are you there? Hi, welcome.
Is this Matt?
Yes, it's
Matt
Slick. Hi. Go ahead.
Are you ready?
Yes, I'm ready. Uh-huh, you're on the show. Go ahead.
Matt. Okay, so I say my prayers every night. And I just wanted to know what the right procedure was. Should I pray directly to God or pray to Jesus first so he could tell God?
We pray to God. Jesus says, our Father art in heaven, so you can pray to the Father. God is generically prayed to in the Old Testament, just the appellation title of God. Uh-huh. Jesus is prayed to, specifically in the New Testament. Stephen prayed to him in Acts 7:55-60. and in the Old Testament, and for example, in Zechariah 13:9 and Psalm 116:4, there's a phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, and that phrase means to pray in that context. Definitely you can see it in Psalm 116:4. You know, I called upon the name of the Lord, or of Yahweh. Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. So it's a prayer. And Yahweh, that's okay. The name in Hebrew there, is a name of God.
Right.
So it's a prayer to God.
Right.
But interestingly, that same phrase, call upon the name of Yahweh, which the Jews translated into Greek when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, called the Septuagint, they translated that phrase, call upon the name of Jehovah or Yahweh, they translated it into the phrase, call upon the name of the Lord. And that phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, is applied to Jesus in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. So everyone, everywhere who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So we can pray to Christ. So, okay?
Right. So when I pray, I can pray, dear Jesus.
Yes.
Help me with this, or thank you very much for that.
Yes. You can say Father. You can say Holy Spirit. You can say God.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Well, I just wanted to make sure that God was going to hear my prayers.
Oh, he hears you. If you've trusted in Christ, then your prayers are filtered through what he has done on that cross. He hears you.
Okay.
Now, Psalm 16.
Okay, I know.
Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So the idea there is to, you know, if you can be praying, you know, God will hear you. But make sure that, you know, you don't have any sin harboring in your heart and stuff like that for your prayers to be effectual.
No.
Okay?
Yeah. I've been recuperating from a broken leg, so I've been in care for 6 months. So this is my first time talking to you since I got back.
Okay. Well, I'm glad you called. And I hope
that
helps.
Yeah, so it's nice getting back.
All right. Well, God bless.
I was excited to hear you on the radio again.
Well, good. I'm glad. Yeah, I'm glad. That's good.
Okay, Matt. Take care. Thank you very much.
All right. You too. God bless, Bernie. Okay.
Bye-bye.
All right. So let's get I want to get to Chuck from North Carolina next. Chuck, welcome to the show.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I just wanted to let you know there is some hope for Catholics. I grew up as a Catholic and went to 12 years of Catholic school and was deeply indoctrinated in their version of the Bible. But then later in life, in my 20s, after marrying a godly girl, as Paul Harvey would put it, I read the rest of the story.
And? You're no longer Catholic?
No. I don't know as much as you do about it, but I can certainly, I would debate any Catholic, including the Pope. There's so much false teaching in the Catholic Church, it's ridiculous.
Were you saved in the Roman Catholic Church?
Mary calling Mary Mother of God, for heaven's sake. That's ridiculous.
Yes, it is. So did you have salvation when you were a Roman Catholic?
I think I did.
Okay.
I got the basic truth. I was very fortunate. Some of the priests that taught me were actually teachers at the University of Bellarmine College, they called it then. I don't know what the name is now. And they were very well versed in the Bible, and I was the problem child and asked a lot of questions. So I think I had a pretty good foundation, but then I started uncovering all the things they forgot to tell me.
Okay. Well, there are Catholic priests who are actually saved and stay in the Catholic Church in order to preach the gospel to people. Believe it or not.
I haven't really got to hear that.
Yeah, there are.
I had an aunt, a dear aunt, my whole family, many Catholics. Everybody in that family, I think, was Catholic. And I remember my aunt one time talking about a person asking her about the statues in the church. She says, do I look stupid? I don't pray to those statues. So I think she had the right idea, at least.
Right. Well, Catholics say they don't pray to the statues either. They pray to what the statues represent. Well, then you go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they prayed to statues. Yeah, in the Old Testament, the pagans prayed to before statues. They weren't praying to the statues. They knew the statues represented their gods. Same thing.
They put too much emphasis on the icons, just like the Orthodox Church.
Yes, that's right. And both are apostate. All right, Chuck. Well, thank you, man. Appreciate that.
As a result, I've been teaching Bible study for over 40 years.
Oh, praise God.
I still learn as I teach, and I'm listening to you and picking up some more things and revising my notes as I go.
Good. Praise God, man. And go to CARM. There's a lot of good information there. A lot of
biblical basic
information.
I'm going to send you a couple things that I wrote, and I'm going to read what you wrote. I'm legally blind, so run across something particularly, invited, I have to get my wife to read it to me. I can only read. I can only see a word at a time. So when I write, it takes a while. But I want to send a couple to your email and let you see and tell me if I'm on the right track. I send out a post every Sunday called Bible Blessings.
Okay.
And I send it out by email to a couple hundred people up in Baltimore. I was up there a couple of years, and I sent it to another couple hundred people here and there.
Okay, well,
probably, I think about 12 states now.
Okay,
I'm trying
praise
to get
God,
the word out, and I just, it's not strictly teaching like you do, but I send out a post as I am inspired to write. Sometimes they're pretty deep, and sometimes they're pretty shallow, but they're always based on the Bible. And I quote the verses that I'm talking to you.
Well, I'm glad. Well, look, we got another caller waiting. I want to get another caller, but I'm glad that God has saved you and is using you. So that's really great. And keep up the good work,
thank you,
man?
For what you do and continue teaching me.
All right, man. God bless.
Good night. God bless.
Okay. That was Chuck from North Carolina. Let's get over to Dave from Raleigh, North Carolina. Hey, Dave. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. Yeah, I've been studying the Saturday Sabbath for 20 years, and so I don't know if 1 minute is going to do it justice here, but everything I've heard, including CARM.org, doesn't convince me as much as Seventh-day Adventist teachings, and I guess I need to hear more.
Go to Romans 14, 1 through 12, particularly verse 5. If the Sabbath is necessary on the Saturday, then why does Paul says each man be fully convinced of his own mind? One considers every day alike, another one's been special. If the Sabbath is necessary on Saturday, then why would Paul say that?
Because he was referring to the other Sabbaths, and the big Sabbath was
every
so
day.
Big, he didn't have to mention it.
Here's a response to that. Is every day alike? Does every day include any Sabbath? The answer is yes, it does.
Yeah.
Because any Sabbath is included in every day. So this is that's how you get out of that, okay? I'm sorry, but that's what it is.
Oh, man.
You can get an SDA with me. We can talk. And I would continually ask the same thing. Does every day include any Sabbath? If he says no, well, then why does it say every single day, every day? You see the problem? That's quick and slick. Call back tomorrow. We'll talk about it some more, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Okay, thank you, Matt.
Okay, right, that's Dave from Raleigh, North Carolina, and Dave from Des Moines, Iowa. Sorry about that, buddy. We can get to you. Hey, folks, we'll be back on Friday, tomorrow, and I will not be live on the air Monday. It's Martin Luther King holiday. Take that day off. May the Lord bless you. Talk to you tomorrow live by God's grace. See you then. Bye.